Well, I'm thankful I serve the true and living God. And I'm thankful that He answers prayers. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that prayers have been answered this week as you have been sincerely, effectually praying to our Lord. And He answered very mightily. We got down there and there was instance after instance that God answered prayer. Our trip was planned to a minute. I mean, to the minute. We flew into the north end of St. Lucia on the first day on a Monday. It's kind of like flying like Brother James. I mean, you got to fly in, and then I was supposed to preach that night. And I just don't function well under pressure, okay? Well, we flew in there at north end of the island, and it was right on time. Brother Mike Gibson met us at the airport, rushed us down these winding roads, very winding roads. I didn't get sick the first day. Brother Steve's in the back turning green as one of the banana trees, you know. Well, I got down and we showed up just on time, got to preach, and God blessed in the meeting. And then we got out and boy, I tell you, people were getting saved. And God was meeting with us. I got to preach with a guy from Grenada. And he was just one of the most godly, interesting brothers in the Lord. It was just a fun time to spend 5 days with him and to get to know him and to fellowship with him as well as Brother Steve and Brother Mike. But during those meetings that week, God really, those people had been earnest and sincere in witnessing and preaching the gospel in their village, which is about 1,000 people. And during that week, people's hearts had been prepared to receive the gospel witness. And we saw people's lives transformed by the light of the gospel as it entered their soul. It was really a really amazing week. It was a lot of fun. Then we got to go into another crusade this week, and it finishes tonight with one of the national pastors that sponsors Brother Gibson. And it was a tremendous time. I'll tell you this. Our church is supporting a very good man. And Brother Mike Gibson, you can't put on a front for 10 days. He's real. So we ride through that community. It's a little town called Grace, a little village called Grace. And people that are lost would call out, "Hey, Pastor Gibson. Hey, Brother Mike." Some even called him Papa because that's the religion that they're in, is Catholicism. They called him Father. But they recognized him as a man of God. And he has a touch of God on his life. And he is bold for our Lord. And I promise you, if I'm lying, I am dying, that he did not stop talking the first minute we saw him to the last minute we left. And it was about our Lord. Amen. He loved to talk the Bible, and he loves to preach the gospel. We went through the town, and he had this megaphone. The megaphone got him in trouble in the States, and many of you know that story. It got him in a lot of trouble, and Brother Brent would probably love to elaborate on that. But Brother Mike Gibson has this megaphone. And he's like, "Brother Jeff, you can use this down here." I said, "No way." He says, "You can use this down here." So we rode in. I call it the Scooby-Doo van. It's this Toyota van that he travels all over that island on. And he says, "You can preach out of this thing." So he's like, "Just pull it out the window and just let her rip." I said, "You got to be kidding me." So we went through the town of Grace preaching the gospel through the megaphone. Then we went down to Sioux Frere, which is over on the other side of the island. We figured we might as well go ahead and just stir them up too and preach on the megaphone going through town. He says, "One time's not enough. Let's go around again." I think we ran around that town 4 times preaching the gospel, passing out tracts. And it was really a blessing to see people sincerely born again. In the States, a lot of times we see people make a profession. But there, I tell you, you see a transformation. It was really a neat thing how that they have been faithful. Those people have been faithful to our Lord and to see people transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so very much for your prayers. I tell you, I learned something else this week. Brother Steve preached the first time he's ever preached. He got in the pulpit on Sunday night. And it was a blessing. And I think we've created a monster. Amen. I don't think he's going to stop anytime soon. It's been a sincere time to spend together with my brother in Christ. And I appreciate him. And I believe one day he'll end up on that mission field as well. Thank you all so very much. May God bless and thank you for your prayers. Thank you, brother.
I had gone to Virginia several years ago, 8 or 9 now maybe, something like that. And I did not know Mike Gibson. I was up there to preach a meeting for Brother Logan. I was staying at the town where Brother Brent is. His church was way out in the country, and they had a little motel there in the nearby town. I was staying there, and I got up one morning to drive from the motel out to church to meet with Brent. And it's pouring down rain. Early in the morning, it's pouring down rain. And there's a guy walking along the side of the road in the rain. I pulled over and picked him up. He got in the car. I said, "Man, where are you going?" He said, "Well, my electric bill's due today. And my car's broke down. And I'm walking to town to pay my light bill." And I said, "What's your name?" He told me his name. He said, "My name's Mike Gibson." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well, I'm about to start deputation. I want to go to, at that time, to Trinidad." He said, "I want to go to Trinidad as a missionary." I said, "Well, Mike, it's good to meet you. And our church just took you on for support." And we started that month, we started sending Mike money before. Listen, anybody who walk in the rain to pay his electric bill because it's due is going to do the job. You have a head full of Bible and no character about you and no integrity. Or you can have a big heart that's willing to do right and Christian character and integrity, and we can catch you up on the knowledge. We can't catch you up on the integrity part. We can catch you up on the knowledge. And I'll tell you, every dollar we give to these men, I tell you, I thank God for Brother Mike. And I was with him in a meeting. You'll like this. This fella got up in one of these meetings. You know, everybody's got their thing they emphasize. You know, some churches it's soul winning, and some it's Bible teaching, some it's music, and I'm okay with any of it. But you get these guys that feel like they got to bash everybody else that isn't doing what they're doing. And this guy got up preaching, and he just started railing on bus ministries. And railing on, but you know, you give these kids candy and bring them into church. I mean, he's just going on and on. And finally he said, "You can have all that stuff. I don't see what good it does." And Mike Gibson jumped up and raised his hand and said, "Bless God, it got me saved. Hallelujah." And that preacher just stood. He didn't know what to do, man. And so, as soon as he got done preaching, the pastor called Mike up. He said, "Brother, come on up here and give us your testimony." And Mike, just a little barefooted kid living in poverty up in the mountains of West Virginia, and somebody came by in a church bus one day and said, "You want to go to Sunday school?" And Mike went and got saved, and now he's a great missionary for God. Listen, there isn't one right way to do it. There's a wrong way, and that's not doing it. But there isn't one right way to reach people for the Lord. And well, I'll tell you, whoever's driving that bus that day caught him a good fish. Caught a whopper. And he will talk. I get Mike, he said, "Brother Knox, I got a couple of questions I've been waiting to ask you." And a couple means like 112. And he wants to know. I tell you, he's a blessing. But I appreciate you guys going down there. I'm glad God met with you and helped you. Okay, I'm excited tonight. I got something here that was a joy to my heart. Hope it will be to yours. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter number 3. You may not believe this. True. You don't think it's some crazy Paul Bunyan type story, but it's true. I once waded across the Mississippi River, and I didn't get my knees wet. It's absolutely true. I'm not lying. I'll just tell you about it in a minute. Joshua 3, verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel had lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there should be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off and the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Father, please bless your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is going to be short and sweet tonight, so listen carefully. We're going to get this as quick as we can. We have seen that the children of Israel out here in the wilderness are representative of the carnal mind. We have seen that though God's temporal blessings and provisions for life are enjoyed by those in the wilderness, to be carnally minded is death. You just wander about and get nowhere until one day you drop dead and leave this world. And over here in Canaan land are many enemies, many foes to face, many battles to be fought. So Canaan land does not represent heaven, but rather it represents the victory of the spiritual mind. That is, the life that is governed and controlled by the same thought processes as belong to and pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the children of Israel have a problem. Between the wilderness and the land of Canaan flows the mighty Jordan River. And that Jordan River stands as a barrier between that 1.5 million, maybe 2 million people, and this land of promise. They cannot cross that river. They have no means of crossing. Now, way back up here, where the Jordan first descends out of the mountains of Lebanon, it's just a tiny little stream. I waded the Mississippi once, way up in northern Minnesota, where it first makes its way out of a lake, and I tell you, it's not much wider than that table right there. I don't suppose I could wade it at New Orleans. But I could wait it up there in Minnesota where it got its start. You can walk right across that thing. You can splash in it, throw water in it, skip rocks on it. It's just a little stream.
But as it makes its way down, it gets wider and wider and wider and deeper and deeper and deeper, and the Jordan River empties out into the Dead Sea. Now the children of Israel, they are right down here in the region of the Dead Sea. Jericho is right over here on the other side of Jordan in the region of the Dead Sea. The river is never any wider, never any deeper than it is right there where the children of Israel stand looking across into that promised land. They might have been able to ford that river way up here. They might have been able to cross that river way back up here at its source. But down here at the mouth of that river, it's Boca Grande. It's a wide, wide place, and you can't get over. Not only that, we read in our chapter that they have come to this river at harvest time. And in harvest time, the full force and fury of that river is manifest, so that it is not only filling its banks, but it's overflowing its banks. It is as deep and as wide as it can ever possibly be. Now, here we sit tonight, and we have been considering for weeks the difference between head knowledge and a heart's submission to the Lord. We have been considering the difference between living in the flesh and sinning and asking for forgiveness, as opposed to living in the Spirit where we actually have victory over sin. And I'm telling you right now, I know what's happening in your life. I know what's happening in your home. I know what's happening in our church. The longer we stay on this subject, the deeper that river gets. The longer we stay on this subject, the wider that river gets. You've had more people cross you. You've had more people offend you. You've had more little nitpicking things rise up in your life in the last month than you can remember happening in ages. Why? God wants you to see how desperate life is in that wilderness, and God wants you to see how impossible it is for you to make your own way across that river. We've not been pushing an altar call. Because as sure as you come up here and say, God, I want to be spiritually minded. God, I surrender to you. God, I want you to take control of my life. You're going to get up from that altar and walk out of here, and something's going to slap you in the face. Something's going to get you in the flesh. Something is going to cause you to go back on those vows you made and that prayer you prayed just as soon as you do it. Why? Jordan is deep. Jordan is wide. The current in Jordan is strong, and where God wants you to cross, it's overflowing its banks. You can't get over. You can try all you want. Listen to me. Had all 2 million of those people gotten out in that river and held their hands up and pushed, they could not have stopped the flow of that water. Had they piled one on top of another and gotten as tight as they could and said, let's form a dam out of our bodies, they couldn't have stopped the flow of that water. There was absolutely no way to get those women, those children, those babies, those sheep, those cattle, those old men. They couldn't get across that river no matter how they tried. Now listen to me. If you could put 24 steps on top of your 12 steps. You can't get over on the strength of your own will. You can rededicate, whatever that is. You can recommit, whatever that is. You can reclaim the backslider, whatever that non-existent term is mixed with an Old Testament term. You can do all that, and I'm telling you, you don't have the power to make yourself love me. You don't have the power to work up joy and maintain it. You can't talk yourself into peace of mind. You can't think beautiful thoughts all day long and find yourself just as happy as you can be. It's not going to work. That water's too deep. That current's too strong. That river's too wide. God said, I want you to cross over. And you stand there looking at that river and say, but God, I can't get across. Let me show you something. I tell you, and I read this. I've been to all these commentaries, and I'm not saying I've got any great understanding nobody else has. I just wanted to see what the other guys said about this thing that was so neat. And look at verse number 16. The waters which came down from above, stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. You know what all I got in the commentaries was? I got the geographical location of the towns. Look, if where the waters are piling up as a heap isn't anywhere near Adam, why mention it? That's like, what are you going to do tonight? I'm going to go to church in DeLand. Oh, really? Is it a good church? Well, it's a long way from Seattle. What's that got to do with anything? Now, listen to me. If you're not used to reading the Bible, if you're not familiar with the Bible, here's what happens. This water is going to stop right here. And it's just going to pile up, like somebody built an invisible Grand Coulee Dam across that river. And on this southern end of that invisible dam, every drop of water is dried up in that riverbed. You could walk through it barefoot and not get any mud between your toes. God stopped the flow of that water and piled it up. Now, you know, every time something really blesses my heart, nobody else gets it, and that's okay. Maybe just for me. But look. Way off here, out of the picture, is a place called Adam. Way down here is where the water piled up and they went across. It's a long, long way from Adam. Yeah, but you know what my trouble is tonight? You know what your trouble is tonight? Something in your life started in somebody named Adam. And it was just a little small matter of eating a piece of fruit in a garden. But you know, after 100 years, that thing got a little bit deeper and a little bit wider. And after 500 years, that thing got a little bit deeper and a little bit wider. And after 1,000 years, after 2,000 years, after 4,000 years, that thing got a little bit deeper and a little bit wider. And let me tell you something. Adam did not have to see. Adam did not have to deal with the unbridled, unrestrained, unlimited volume of sin that exists on every hand in our world today. The only problem Adam had was one woman he was married to. And the only problem she had was one man she was married to. Then along came two or three boys, and now there's five people giving each other trouble. You're living in a world today, you are feeling the cumulative weight of the sin passed down through generation after generation until you are bearing the effect, and you are bearing the burden of the sin of 11 billion people. Listen, man, somebody in your family tree was a drunk. I don't understand genetics and all that, but you could become one. Somebody in your family tree was a dope addict. Somebody in your family tree was a jailbird. I love this, all this genealogical research. Everybody finds a prince, a king, a nobleman, a princess. Nobody ever finds a bunch of bums. I guess they were all in the family trees of the people who didn't do the research. I asked my dad one time, I said, how come you never got into research in the family tree? He said, don't want to know. Don't want to know. I'm just better off not knowing. Look, everybody else's family was great back there. All the bad ones must have been in ours. Look at this. You enter this world, not just with a sin nature from Adam, but with a sin nature from Adam's son, and Adam's grandson, and Adam's great-grandson, and Adam's great-great-grandson, you have this constant, steady flow of inborn sin, this constant, steady flow of a sin nature that is deeper and wider and stronger than it's ever been before. Children born today are facing things I didn't face when I was born. Teenagers today are facing things you didn't face when you were a teenager. The elderly in our society are dealing with things the elderly 100 years ago did not deal with. Those things are getting deeper. Things are getting wider. Those things are getting stronger. How are you going to get over that river when all your life you've been programmed to love yourself? When all your life you've been programmed to have your own way? When all your life you've been led to believe that if there's a conflict, it's the other person's fault. If there's a disagreement, the other person's wrong. If there's an offense, the other person caused it. That river's so wide, you can't get over it. That river's so deep, you can't wade through it. That current's so strong, you can't swim it. You can memorize every verse in that Bible about patience and not have any. You can quote every verse in that Bible about speaking truth and lie. Isn't that right? Well, look, without planning it, without thinking about it, without intending to do it, don't you despise the sins that enter your life unwelcomed and unbidden? Where'd they come from? They're just flowing down that river. And here we stand today, a long way from Adam. But it was easier to cross in Adam's day. Here we stand a long way downstream. But all that means is the river's wider and deeper and the current's stronger, and there just doesn't seem to be any way to keep your mind pure in that world out there. There just doesn't seem to be any way to keep your heart right with all that's going on. There just doesn't seem to be any way to stay excited about Jesus with all the junk that you got to deal with. So you know what the Lord said? I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to get this box. It's just about like that. Just a big box. Rings in the side, staves, long poles in the rings. The priest picked that box up and carry it. You know what was in there? It wasn't one of Bugs Bunny's Acme inflatable dams. You know what was in that box? Something Moses brought down off a mountain. The Word of God, written on tables of stone, was inside that Ark of the Covenant. And God said, I want you to stand on the bank of that river. I want you to stand back far enough so everybody can see. I want you to watch something. And those priests stepped out in that river, that Ark of the Covenant. And when that flow of water that had come down from Adam ran into that Ark of the Covenant, it stopped. It could proceed no farther. The Word of God was stronger than that current. The Word of God was greater than the force of that river. The Word of God was more powerful than all the momentum that raging water had built up, coursing its way down from those mountains. When the Word of God got in that water stopped. It could proceed no further. God didn't say, I want you to line up beside that Word and help it hold back the water. He said, I want you to trust the power of My Word and just get in behind it and step on that dry ground and walk to that other side as though there had never been a single drop of water flow south from Adam. Praise God! Here's the challenge. The challenge is to look at that gigantic wall of water getting higher and higher and higher. All of those comments, all of those criticisms, all of those insults, all of those hurt feelings, all of those misunderstandings, all of those temptations, all of those failures, all of those faults, all of those hypocrites, and look at every bit of that and say, I can trust the Word of God to keep that from drowning me. I can trust the Word of God to keep that from stopping me. I'm going to step across here, not doing anything at all to hold back that flow that's descending from Adam. I'm going to trust the Word of God to take care of all of that while I step with my faith and my trust in the power of God's Word across this river on dry ground and make it to the other side. Do you believe God can take the bitterness out of your heart? Don't stand there and look at the bitterness flowing. Can the Word of God stop it? Can the Word of God stop your craving? Can the Word of God stop your lust? Can the Word of God stop your intent? Can the Word of God change your life? Come on now. That's what we're not seeing. Steve talked about what's happened in St. Lucia. But Jeb talked about what's happened in St. Lucia. What's not happening in America? Here's what we're doing. We are sitting in the wilderness studying what the Word of God could do. We are studying what the Word of God did for somebody else. We are studying what the Word of God can do for us when we die. We are not trusting the Word of God to take selfishness out of our heart and replace it with love. We are not trusting the Word of God to take pity and sorrow and complaining and fault-finding and nagging and gossiping out of our heart and put edification and preaching of the gospel and witnessing in its place. Come on. That river's big. That river flowing down from Adam, that is a big river. That current's strong. That water's wide, and it'll drown you if you try to get across it on your own. It would just sweep you right down into the Dead Sea. But if you'll let that Word of God go before you, so I'm putting my confidence in what that Bible says to keep me from my Adamic nature. It's not the other guy, it's Adam. It's not what they did to me. It's how Adam caused me to respond. It's not the temptation the devil put before me. It's how easily Adam gave into it. My problem doesn't come from Zaratan. And my problem doesn't come from Jericho. My problem comes roaring down from Adam. Flood waters. Racing waters. And all these prayers, God straighten her out so she doesn't make me mad anymore. God straighten him out so he doesn't disagree with me anymore. God straighten them out so they'll be as wonderful as we think we are. All of that praying is going to keep you in the wilderness. Your problem is not what somebody else is doing. Your problem is Adam keeps sweeping you along. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the natural man and the carnal man like him, they are caught up in the course of this world. You jump in floodwaters, they're going to take you where they want to go. And I don't care how much Bible you know, if you are carnally minded, Adam is going to take you where he wants you to go. And there's only one way to get across what's been coming down from Adam. That's get in behind this Word of God and trust it. And trust it. Hey, I thank God we're in a church that teaches it. I thank God for fellowshipping with people that are acting upon it. I thank God to be able to hang out with men and women and boys and girls that are learning the Bible and know the Bible, but all that's going to leave you in the wilderness. You got to trust it. You got to trust it enough to... Now, look, just be honest with yourself. Be honest with me. It's easy to read that story and say, well, what a great miracle. It's not a great miracle that God could stop water and pile it up. It's a great miracle that 2 million people could look at that thing reaching up to the sky and step in there and go across. Come on, don't tell me you wouldn't... I might have crossed, but it'd been top speed. Well, top speed for me. I went to that lung doctor this week. He said, you got the body of a 25-year-old. Of course, that 25-year-old's in the hospital, but he didn't say which 25-year-old. Come on. Wouldn't you have been scared? Be honest. Wouldn't you have wondered if it was going to hold? You said, well, they came through the Red Sea. Not that bunch. Not that bunch. They hadn't passed that way before. They hadn't been through water walls before. That generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, they're all dead. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to sit there, sir, and you're going to say, I know the Bible says I'm to love my wife, lay down my life for her, and not be bitter against her. But you know, if I step out on that, I'm liable to get drowned. Isn't that right? Come on now. It's not about knowing what it says. You can sit right there, you can know every verse in that Bible, sister, about wives submitting to their husbands, and be scared to death to do it. I used to think it was all just rebellion, all just defiance. I think most of it's fear. I think you're just afraid of what's going to happen to that water if that water gives way and you're halfway across that river. I mean, what if you did just forgive that person? Well, they might do it again. See? What if you did just get the bitterness out of your heart? Well, then I'd be walked on. You see what it is? We are afraid that the Word of God might give way and Adam might overpower the Word of God and we'd end up getting drowned anyway. And so we just won't step out. We'll just stand there in the wilderness and say, boy, that's pretty neat. It's quite a miracle. One day I'm going to teach on that. That'd make a great sermon. I could use that against Jehovah's Witnesses. And all you're doing is observing the miracles of God, observing the power of the Word of God, but not benefiting from it because you're scared. I don't blame you. I was scared in 1986 when God had put on my heart to go to Africa to the mission field. I was scared. And I got across that river. Word of God held that water back. That's right. Lord said, fear not. Chapter 1, Joshua, didn't he? Be of a good courage. It's all right, all right. Well, yeah, you can say all right in chapter 1, but how about in when you get to chapter 3? And fear not and be of good courage means walking just this side of the Word of God while the water's piling up 200, 300, 400, 500, 600 feet in the air. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, what if you did just go ahead and give up your self-righteousness and your self-love and just said, God, I am going to abandon my own personal desire for self-preservation. And I'm going to live my life for others. I don't know. What might happen? I don't know. You might get into Canaan. But you're going to have to deal with that fear. You're going to have to get beyond treating this book as a source from which to collect information. And you're going to have to move on and get to the place where you can actually trust this book to put a stop to your Adamic nature. Trust this book to put a stop to the natural course of the motion of sins which are in your members. Can God's Word humble you? Can God's Word make you loving? Can God's Word enable you to care for others? Can God's Word deliver you from the power of your addiction and the grip of your habits? I believe this book if I could trust the Word of God, I believe it could stop what came down from Adam in its tracks. You want to see a neat hillbilly saying in your Bible, and then I'll be through? Chapter 1, they made victuals. Look at chapter 3. It's pretty neat. Joshua 3, look at the last verse of the chapter. Verse 17. Priests bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people, look at this, were passed clean over Jordan. Hey, I've waded in mud. I've played in mud. I've fallen down in mud. On many a boy's trip, I've thrown mud. Now, the water may not be flowing, but the effect of that water having been there can still get you wet and dirty. But you know what happened here? Not only did God stop the flow of that river, He nullified the effect of that river having ever been there. 2 million people walked across the bed of that river and nobody's hem got dirty. Nobody's sandals got dirty. Nobody's feet got dirty. You say, why? God not only nullified the power of what came down from Adam, He nullified the effect of it. He nullified the residual, the remaining influence and taint that came. Listen, God could make you as clean in your mind, as pure in your heart, as righteous in your life as you were the moment you got saved. Just trust this book. Not to deal with the world, not to deal with the devil, not to straighten everybody else out, but to stop Adam. My problem is what came down to me from Adam. God help me get this book down from my head and into my heart. Wouldn't it be neat to pass through this life clean? Not just sneaking by so Adam didn't get you, but getting to the other side and nobody know he ever even came after you. Well, we're a long way from Adam, aren't we? What he did is still messing us up. I believe the Word of God is greater. I believe it's more powerful. Lord, help us to trust Him. Help us to trust His Word.